He is risen, and you could say he is risen indeed. You know, that's been for 2,000 years now. The church has been gathering together on Easter to declare that he is risen, that the grave is empty, and that we have a hope that we would not have apart from him. And that's why we're here today, is we're here to celebrate Easter together, along with over a 24-hour period of time, the church throughout the world. And it is a good thing that we gather together and that we sing. I mean, those are powerful songs that we're singing today. As we were singing those songs, I was just thinking about the words of the songs, and just to sing, you know, that living hope, how great a chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. But in despair, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And that whole picture is that there is a work that has been finished, and the end is written, and Jesus Christ is my living hope. And we sing those things, and sometimes we fail to recognize the significance of them. Because as we were singing, we were talking about these chains, and we asked the question hey, what are those chains? And we're going to dig into that a little bit during our time in Scripture, those chains. And there's this picture is that there's this binding that is a part of life. There's these chains that are a part of life, and that apart from Christ, those chains are just there. And it doesn't seem like there's a lot of hope, because there's so much hurt and pain and brokenness in our world. And you think about it, is if you did look at the news this morning, is to see that there's just so many terrible things going on. And it sometimes seems like is that death has had the victory, is that death is kind of setting the story of life. And yet, in the midst of it is that there's this picture is that we have a good God, and he is so good, and he's perfect, and he was in heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in heaven, and he says, it is not right, it's messy. It's messy. And there's this picture of Jesus stepping into the mess of what we call life. Perfection coming to imperfection. Goodness coming into our world. And we have Jesus living this perfect life that was characterized by so much good, and yet still in the midst of it is being accused, being tortured and hung on a cross. And it's easy that when we think about all of that, to wonder how God can use a cross to bring about his good. And yet we have the cross, but we also have the resurrection. And so on Good Friday, we leave with our focus being on the cross, but we also leave recognizing that Sunday is coming, and that there's the resurrection, and that when the ladies went to the tomb on that day, and we're told that the ladies went to the tomb on that day, and they were carrying spices with them, because when they got to the tomb, they were fully expecting for Jesus' body to be there. And they got to the tomb, and they're ready, and they see that the stone is already rolled away, and they're wondering what's going on. And they go into that tomb expecting to be able to anoint his body with spices, and there's no body. And the comment is that there's someone there, and that someone we know is an angel, and that someone says is, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? There's a theologian that said that the evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. It's really unusual. And then the second one is if you believe that it happened, it's going to change everything about the way that you live. And so the resurrection, it's a powerful, and there's lots of evidence for the resurrection. But if you're not going to believe it, you're not going to believe it because it's such an unusual thing that it's hard for our minds to wrap around it, or because it would require a change of life. Because the resurrection changes everything. And so you think about it with even Peter is Peter, he followed Jesus for 3 years. And at the end of these 3 years, Jesus is hung on the cross and Peter just can't grasp it and he can't understand it. And we have the picture of the disciples, and one disciple betrays Jesus. The other disciples run away for the fear of their own lives. And Peter, he's a little bit bold. And so he follows Jesus to where Jesus is being tried, but he's standing outside. And while he's standing outside, someone says, "You're a follower of Jesus." And he says, no, I'm not," because he's scared. And they say, no, I'm sure that I saw you with Jesus." And he says, "Not a chance. No way. That's not me." And they said, "No, I'm pretty sure that I saw you." And he says, "Nope, not me." And we're told that he begins to curse. And three times he denies Jesus, and we're told that he leaves weeping at what he had done. And then Jesus is hung on a cross while the disciples are at a distance. And we're told that they actually, as they go into hiding, they're hiding for fear of their very lives. And then these ladies go to the tomb and they come back with this crazy story that he is risen. And we're actually told that the disciples thought that they were talking crazy talk. I see guys were pretty dense back then too. And then we're told that they begin to see the resurrected Jesus. In fact, you can read through the scriptures and you can find at least 10 times where the resurrected Jesus appeared to people. And that resurrection changed everything, because Peter went from hiding, from living in shame, from being broken, to having a boldness. To having a boldness that no one would have been able to understand even weeks before. And Peter and the disciples are meeting, and we're told in the book of Acts that they're meeting together, and when they begin to pray, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they go out of the place where they're praying, and they go out onto the street, and they begin to tell people about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the testimony of the disciples going out and beginning to tell people about Jesus. We're told actually earlier in the passages is we're told that that they were together in prayer and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues, and there's all of these people from all over the known world of that day, and they're gathered together, and that they were making so much noise, and there was such an unbelievable amount of sound that it got everyone's attention. And people began to think that they're drunk, and they're saying, "What? We're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And it's too early for that." But we're told that Peter stands up among the people and he says, "Men of Judea and everyone who dwells in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, and give ear to my words." And then in verse 22, he says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up and loosed him from the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. As he stood up and he made this declaration, he says three things about Jesus. He says Jesus' life was God's plan. And so hear these words: this Jesus, this man attested to you by God, he was attested by mighty works and wonders and signs. And so we think about the miracles, and that he made the blind to see and the lame to walk, and he was able to touch the sick and they were healed, and he was able to give the word of God and teach the word of God as no one else was able to teach it. And Peter says every single part of it was a part of God's plan. His entire life was a part of God's plan. God knew from the beginning of creation what was going to happen. And so Jesus' entire life was a part of God's plan. And then he makes this other audacious claim, is his death was a part of God's plan. His death was a part of God's plan. Is this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God? You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. His death seemed to be orchestrated by men, but God knew exactly what was going to happen. And so, first, his life was a part of God's plan. Second, his death was a part of God's plan. And then third, Jesus' resurrection was God's plan. His resurrection was death's death. Even death gave up and submitted to the power that was greater than itself. Now, there are some shocking things about Peter's claims. The first one is that he said, every single one of you is guilty. Now, remember that Peter was talking to several thousand people. We know this because at the end of this passage, 3,000 people committed their life to Christ. And he says, you killed the author of life. You crucified and killed him. Now, I'm sure that many of the people listening had nothing to do with the death of Jesus. And yet there were probably some there who had yelled, crucify him. And yet Peter does not seem at all concerned with the broadness of his accusation. Instead, he says it again in Acts 2:36. He says, let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Otherwise, he says, no one is free from guilt. No one is free from guilt. How can Peter make such a broad accusation? I mean, not everyone had the hammer in their hands. Not everyone put the nail in place and then pounded it into his hands and into his feet. How can Peter make such a broad accusation? Understand that the essence of Peter's accusation isn't just the ending of Jesus' physical life. The essence of Peter's claim is the rejection of God's plan in Jesus Christ. Reject God's plan and you reject Jesus and you're putting him on the cross. The rejection is exactly the reason why Jesus had to die. The rejection started in the garden with Adam and Eve when they decided to go it alone, when they decided that they wanted to be like God, and the rejection has repeated itself in every single person's life. Every time that we decide to go it alone, in essence, deciding to be our own gods. And that rejection is called sin. That rejection is called sin. When Adam and Eve turned away from God, they lost their innocence, and the result was nakedness and shame. And God, in his grace, covered their shame. But it was a temporary covering. Their exterior nakedness could be covered with clothing, but their broken nature required a greater sacrifice. Sin required more than just a covering. It required a removal. Because the picture is that sin is so powerful. Sin, it's so gripping. And that because we're born into a world where there's sin and that it's a part of our nature, that we're actually born into slavery to sin. And that we can't buy ourselves out of slavery. Instead, we need someone who will come and who will purchase us and free us from the slavery that we're all stuck in. And the picture is that God knows that's a debt that we can never pay on our own. That is such a great debt that we need to be redeemed, that we need to be bought out of that slavery. And that's why we need Jesus. And the picture is that God sends the payment for the purchase from slavery, but it's not money. In fact, it's of greater value than money. It does come from the treasury of heaven, but it's not an it, it's a who. And it's Jesus. And that Jesus steps out of heaven and Jesus becomes God's payment for sin. That God pays the debt that we cannot pay. And so it looked like that mankind put Jesus on the cross. And we can say is that man affected Jesus' death, but it was ordained by God. And there's something that happened when Jesus died on the cross. There's actually a number of things that happened. There's at least six things that happened. And the first one is this, is that Jesus condemned sin. Jesus condemned sin. Romans 8:23 says that Jesus condemned sin. It's almost as though Jesus said, sin, you're going to die. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says that Jesus took our sin upon himself. It says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Is it apart from Jesus, apart from Jesus, we're stuck in our sins. But because of what Jesus did, because he bore our sins on the cross, we are free to live in righteousness. And then the third one is Jesus canceled our sin. He canceled our sin. In Colossians 2, it says that he canceled the record of debt that stood against us. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. And I think about that is because I think about all of the sin that's been a part of my life, and I would like to say that I've done pretty well, but the truth is when we all look at our own lives, we all find that we fall way short of where we want to be. We fall short of not only where we want to be, but also we fall so far short of what God would have us be. And as much as we would try to live a better life, as much as we would try to do well, we just can't do it. And so we need someone else to do it for us. We need someone else to take away our sin. We need someone else who would take our brokenness and they do something with it. And the picture is that the only thing that can be done with it is for it to be paid for and for it to be covered. And for that it to be covered, someone else had to bear it. And that someone is Jesus Christ. And so we know just from the verses that I shared is that he condemned our sin, that he bore our sin, that he canceled our sin, and given enough time, I could say that he crucifies our sin and he casts it away, and he, and this is the best part of it, is he unremembers it. Now, I don't know what that looks like other than the forgetfulness that we experience, but God can't forget in the way that we can forget. Is we have these mortal bodies and they're susceptible to just getting old and they're susceptible to forgetfulness. And so we have things like dementia and Alzheimer's. We can forget, but God cannot forget. God is almighty. God is omnipresent. God is omnipowerful. He can't forget unless he chooses to unremember the things that he knows. And we're told that he unremembers our sin. And so when Peter is telling the people that guilt doesn't just lie with the people that nailed Jesus to the cross, it lies with all of the sin that put him there in the first place, which is why we need the work of the cross. He was condemned to condemn our sin. He bore it to remove it. He took it to cancel it. He was crucified that sin could be crucified, cast away, and unremembered. And God allowed it, and he orchestrated it all for you. And so what mankind affected, God orchestrated. How could God do such a terrible thing? How could God do such a terrible thing? Okay, so here's the picture. Remember that mankind hung Jesus on the cross in order to incriminate Jesus. But God orchestrated it in order to endorse his infinite value. It's as though mankind was saying, as you are unworthy, we reject you. We reject you. We reject your miracles. We reject your healing. We reject your claims. But God's saying is, as I endorse you, only you are worthy, only you are good, only you can bear sin in the way that it needs to be bore, only you can do it. And so God is exalting Jesus and he's lifting him up and saying, only you, only my perfect son can take away sin. And so what man was using to condemn, God was using to endorse and exalt. And it's the reason why we would want to say is what was God doing that he could do that? And then we say, what was God doing that he could do that? That he could lift up his very best for us who don't deserve it. To make right what no one else could, to take away evil, to destroy sin and death. And sin was defeated and death was judged and the stone was rolled away and the grave clothes were empty. And God said, sin, you're going to die. And God said, death, you're going to be defeated. And on Resurrection Day, our greatest enemies were overthrown and we're here today to say, he is risen. He is risen. And because he is risen, we can know that our sin was taken away. That on that day, we were redeemed. We were redeemed. Kyle's going to come. And he's going to He's going to sing, and while he's singing, I want you to think about that whole picture of being redeemed, because what Scripture tells us is that every single one of us is enslaved to sin, and that apart from Jesus, there's no freedom. But because of what Jesus has done, there's freedom, and we're redeemed, and we're bought, and we're bought away from the things that would condemn us, and we're bought into a freedom that can only be understood in Christ. And here in a little while we're going to actually do some baptisms. And so Kyle's going to sing a song, and then I'm going to come and pray. And then there's some young people that are going to get baptized. And the picture of baptism is that picture of being freed. We're freed from sin, but we're also freed from the brokenness of our own lives, and we're born again. And so when we go under the water, it's a picture of death and dying to self and being raised to life again in Christ. And the picture of baptism is that we're dying with Christ, and we're being raised to life again as new people. But Kyle's going to sing this song called Redeemed. And during that time is just that picture of, as you can imagine God saying, as I want to free my son, my daughter. I want to take away every sin, and I will bear it, and I will carry it, and I will crucify it on a cross. And I'll do it with my son. And it's such an opportunity to just say, thank you, Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, it's that opportunity to say is Jesus, thank you. And I want that. I want that kind of forgiveness. I want to know that sin doesn't have to control my life, that the hopelessness that I see in the world doesn't have to be a part of my life. And so I want that kind of redemption. And you get that kind of redemption through Jesus Christ. And that picture is that when we say is, hey, I know that this world is not the way that it's supposed to be, and I know actually is that even I'm not the way that I'm supposed to be. But I know that there is a God who is good, and he is right. And I want what he has. And just to embrace that.
It seems like all I could see was a struggle. Haunted by ghosts that live in my past, bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this gonna last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. All my life I have been called unworthy, named by the voice of shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head. I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I've been redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains. wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Because I don't have to be the old man inside of me. His day is long dead and gone. Because I got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same. And a home that will carry me home. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Oh, you set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. I am redeemed.
Let's pray together. And as we're praying, the worship team is going to come and we're going to worship together. Father and Lord God, just that whole picture of being redeemed and that picture of being in slavery to sin and you looking down and saying is that's not the way that it's supposed to be. Is that you want so much more for us than we even want for ourselves. That apart from Christ, we just won't even know better. But because of Christ, we know that there's something better, that there's so much better. There's something of infinite value and infinite worth, and it's being made right and being made good, and that can't happen apart from Jesus. And in order for that to happen, there has to be a redemption from sin where sin is defeated and death is condemned. And we know that happened because of Jesus, and that when the followers, those first followers, went to the tomb and they expected to find death, and instead they found life. Lord, that's what needs to happen in our lives. We need to go from that place of expecting for one thing, but then realizing that we can have so much more, and that more is found when we lay aside sin, which only you do it for us, which only we can accept the gift. And that free gift that comes from you comes through Jesus Christ. And that because of Jesus that we can give him our sin and we can choose to accept the righteousness that comes from him. And so, Lord, as we just continue in worship, it's just our way of saying is thank you, Lord. I want to trust you, Lord. I want your forgiveness, Lord. And we can worship you and we can thank you. And we can say is he is risen, and because he is risen, there's hope. And so, Lord, as we worship, may it just be our prayer. Thank you, Lord.